I kind of would like to share a couple verses. The sermon title this morning is Finding Jesus. And I want to just ask the Lord to help us to open our hearts to the Word and to capture a glimpse of Him this morning, and that would encourage us or inspire us or draw us, stir up a longing to draw near to Him. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we long to know You. Lord, You say, You will seek me and find me when You search for me with all Your heart. And Lord, that's the promise that we want to cling to today, that if we search for You, Lord, that we will find You. So Lord, this morning as we open Your Word and we encounter Your Son Jesus in Scripture and interacting with these children of Yours, Lord, that You would capture our hearts, Lord, and that You would draw us out into solitary places, Lord, to find You. In Your name we pray. Amen. In Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8, there's a catchy verse. I found this verse when I was a kid, and I had this little placard. In the kids' groups, you know, if you read your Bible during the week and you memorized your verse, you could get, you know, tickets. And so one day I was in the little shop, and I bought this little placard. And I actually still have it. I've put a sticker on it. It says Jeff. It's got a little picture of me. But this verse, Matthew 7 and 7 to 8, is on there. It says, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And so guess where I put that little placard? On the door. I thought that was so funny. I'm like, put it on the door, just knock and it'll be opened. Although I didn't have a door, I had a curtain, right? But I liked that verse then, and I don't think that I captured the significance of its meaning. I thought it was funny. But that verse is a open door. And ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And that's talking about finding Jesus. Well, how many of you guys like your Saturdays? Did you guys have a good day yesterday? Did you get all your stuff done? No, it was one of those days you just change everything and you stay inside all day, right? Except for a few times when you're like, oh, I forgot to put that away. Let me go run. Forgot to put the cushions away. They're getting soaked. You know, the itinerary of the day yesterday was thrown out the window when the rain came. God had His own plan. Well, what a day for Jesus. What an itinerary. Here it is, the Sabbath day, and what's on the itinerary? Well, last week, we see Jesus entering into Capernaum, and it says immediately He goes right to the synagogue, right? This was His Saturday morning, right to the synagogue. Right after that, they're headed to Simon's house, and that's where we pick up today. So if you want to join me, our passage today takes us to two stops, all right? First to Simon's house, and then somewhere else. But there's four scenes. There's two scenes going on at each of these places that we're going to look at today. The four scenes of our passage today, and we're going to jump into scene one in verse 29. In verse 29, I call this scene, so He went to her, took her by the hand, and raised her up. The setting is Simon's house. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went to Simon and Andrew's house with James and John. Simon's mother-in-law was lying in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he went to her, took her by the hand, and raised her up. The fever left her, and she began to serve them. All right, that is scene one. And we have Jesus going to Simon and Peter's house. Simon, we can't call him Peter yet. He goes to Simon's house, and Andrew. And they're Simon's mother-in-law is lying sick, and Luke, it says she had a high fever. Anybody have a fever? You guys know what that feels like. But what do we see Jesus do, and what do we encounter Jesus in this moment? This glimpse of Jesus in this scene is that he is a healer. And he walks up to her, and he takes her by the hand, and he lifts her up. So simple, so profound. How many of you guys have heard of bedside manner? Yeah. What do you think of Jesus' bedside manner when you picture Jesus as he walks up to her and heals her? You know, this was a very personal moment. You know, he just left synagogue where there was crowds, and there's a demon-possessed man. How many of you were here last week or listened to the sermon, right? This is where he was last week. He was there in the synagogue, and the demon-possessed, and he casts out the demon, right? And here he goes into the house in this very private, personal, and he approaches the mother-in-law, and he takes her by the hand, and he lifts her up. And without a beat, she's just like, you guys probably saw the Chosen, and there's this thing where, like, immediately she just, like, pops up. She's like, well, first she says, who are you? The guy, Jesus, right? Like, she didn't even know him before, but she wakes up from her fever, and there he is. And they introduce her. This is Jesus. And so it's a beautiful scene, but then she just hops up and just like, okay, well, what do you want to eat? Or who needs some water? Who needs a beverage? And she just starts to serve. It's beautiful. But it's such a personal and private healing. And I'm wondering why. What happened? What was this healing? What did it mean for Peter? What did it mean for Peter's wife? We know what it meant for the mother-in-law. If nothing else, it touched their hearts. It confirmed his power, his person, who he is. He's a healer. Well, this was Sabbath day, right? Scene two. The whole town was assembled at his door. So here we are at Simon's house. And in verse 32, it says, when evening came. And in case you don't know when that is, it's after the sun had set. Why do they do that? When the evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all those who were sick and all those who were demon-possessed. Well, if you wanted to carry your sick son or, you know, walk over the demon-possessed, you might not want to do it on the Sabbath day. You might want to wait until Sabbath day had ended, till the sun had set, right? Their Sabbath day starts 6 p.m. the night before. It ends 6 p.m. on Saturday, and so they all waited. But what were they thinking all Sabbath day? They're like, we are going to go find Jesus. As soon as we can, as soon as we're done with our meal and our remembrance, I'm taking, you know, and this was personal, right? I'm taking little Johnny to see Jesus. Or I'm going to go try to get Joe and get him to come with me to see Jesus. Because I saw what he did yesterday. No. I saw what he did just earlier today, and he just healed the demon-possessed man. Verse 32, when evening came after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all those who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. The whole town was assembled at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and drive out many demons. But he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. What draws you to Jesus? His healing is real. His healing helps give him credibility and authority to his message, his authoritative word. His deliverance is real. It helps give credibility to his authority. It demonstrates the weightiness of his person, the power that he has. So this morning, I want to pause long enough for you to think of Jesus as a healer. And what comes to your mind when you think of Jesus as a healer? And the longing that we have for healing. And the longing that we have for those around us to find healing and deliverance in Jesus. And to know that is who he is. And he does have that power. And he does have that authority. And we have this longing for his healing touch. Because many of us have wounds. Some of our wounds are physical. Some of us have got wounds that are deep, emotional. But we have wounds. And we long for Jesus to be our healer. We long to be delivered from the attacks of Satan, from the oppression of those who serve his purposes, Satan's purposes. Well, we move to scene 3, and this scene is called Finding Jesus. Everyone is searching for Jesus. Well, the setting changes. This new setting is a solitary space. Very in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, he went out, and made his way to a deserted place. And he was praying there. And he was praying there. Simon and his sons, and his companions, went searching for him. And they found him and said, "Everyone's looking for you." So Jesus, he wakes up while it's still dark. He gets up. He goes out. And he made his way. Those are the phrases that describe what is it that Jesus did. Well, he was awake. He gets up. He went out. He made his way. Everyone else is asleep. Jesus is awake. Everyone else is resting. Jesus is getting up. Everyone else is in the comfort of their bed. And Jesus is going out. Everyone else is unaware of anything else around them. And Jesus is making his way to a solitary place where nobody else is. And he was praying there, right? Now, we're going to come back to this. What was he doing in the solitary place? We'll come back to this. So we get to know that. We're reading the story, but Peter, can't call him Peter, right? Simon, he doesn't. You know, we should call him Simon. Simon, because he's still young, right? He hasn't made his confession yet. He's only just started following Jesus. Jesus hasn't shown him everything yet. In fact, Simon doesn't even know the plans for that morning. He doesn't know the plans for the day that he just woke up into. In verse 36, we have Simon searching for Jesus. So they go and look for him. So the word there is this crazy word, and it really has this weightiness. It's not just kind of like looking around. It's a hunt. It's like trying to track down. It's a pursuit. In fact, it usually that word has kind of a hostile sense to it. I'm not saying Peter was hostile, but that's the word that was used to describe the way that Peter was searching for Jesus. Apparently, he and his companions think that Jesus will be pleased to know that everybody is looking for him. But what is this search like? What's this search like? I'm going to ignore the nonsensical story that I was going to tell. But let's just say, how many of you watched an Easter egg hunt recently? Easter egg hunt? Nobody? Okay. I'm the only person? Okay, well, when I watched the Easter egg hunt recently, I was in the backyard, and all the kids are released out the back door. Right? Until it got down to the last one, and they're adding them up, and they're like, wait a second, I only have 17, and I'm supposed to have 18. And then it's like, all right, this is getting real. This is getting serious, because I'm missing an egg. Didn't I just say I was going to ignore the story? But you guys said you've never seen an egg hunt. I was going to make it real quick, but you guys have never seen an egg hunt, so I need to tell the story now. So, and one cousin says to the other, you know, if you want to find that last egg, you got to be all in if you really want to find it. Because she actually knew where that egg was hidden. And guess who hid it? No, I did. But if you want to find that egg, you got to be all in. Which meant you can't just kind of look. You can't just kind of stand there and look for Jesus, for the egg. Like, you got to be all in. I mean, and that means you're lifting up stuff, and you're looking behind things, and you're climbing over things, and you're going in buildings that there's no way the egg is inside. Like, you're looking. You're searching. It's a hunt. We need to find Jesus. We need to find Jesus. John, Andrew, James, let's go. We need to find him. And they start searching. What is he looking for? What's going through his mind? Do you suppose Jesus is aware of what's going on back in the village as they wake up, as the town wakes up? Jesus knows where the townspeople are. Jesus knows what Simon and his companions needed to see. There's Peter, right? He just had his mother-in-law healed in his house the night before. Like, just, it wasn't that long ago, Jesus asked him to follow him. And then he's in the synagogue, and Jesus is teaching, and they're like, it's amazing what, and where did he go? I don't get it. He's full of amazement, but he's also feeling this pressure. What pressure? Well, the pressure of the crowds. The crowds are looking for him. Well, where is he? They start asking, they're looking at Peter, right? They knocked on his door, like, where is he? Are you hiding him from us? Tell us where is he. If he's not here, then where? We want to see him again. We want to hear him again. Where is he? I wonder about Peter in this search and in his pursuit. You know, he's desperately trying. He's trying to connect the needs of the people with Jesus. And there he is, trying to downplay his own confusion. You know what I mean? His even frustration, maybe, of being left out in the dark on the plans. Like, he could have just told me, where is he? Being caught in the middle of the people's desire and the earnestness to find Jesus, but not knowing where to point them, not knowing why Jesus isn't doing today what he was doing yesterday. Why are yesterday's healings not on the agenda today? Or I don't know, what other ideas do you think Peter had about that morning? What Peter imagined the morning was going to be like, the day he wakes up with Jesus in his house, the day after yesterday. The people are looking, where's the Jesus of yesterday? And he's like, guys, they're asking me, let's find him. When we find him, we'll figure it out. We'll figure out what's going on. And they find Jesus. He was praying. So they tell him, verse 37, everyone is looking for you. Everyone is looking for you, Jesus. Everyone. Everyone is looking for Jesus. They're desiring healing. They desire freedom from oppression. They desire Jesus. They're searching for Jesus. You know, at first, when I first imagined this, I kind of had this negative imagination about what this was like. They're all looking for Jesus. I pictured them kind of like coming out of the woodwork, all just like, I don't know, kind of like the Walking Dead, just kind of like all like drawn and attracted to him, you know, and they just want this insatiable thirst, and they just wanted to, you know, consume Jesus, you know. And I'm like, later, as I prayed about it, thought about it, and I imagined, what they were really longing for was they were longing for life. And they were longing for redemption. Maybe it's not bad that they were all searching for Jesus. What were these people like? I imagine now that they were full of joy. And that they were full of freedom. They were excited for those that had just been healed of their sicknesses and disease. Those who have just reconnected with their family after years of demonic oppression and possession. And now they're finally able to have a conversation where things are normal now for the first time. And they haven't been normal in so long. They just wanted to say thanks. They just wanted Jesus. Whatever they could get. They wanted the divine. They wanted anything. They wanted all of it. They were searching for Jesus. What draws you to Jesus? Peter could see it in their eyes. And when they find Jesus, they let him know, everyone is looking for you. Scene 4, we're still in the solitary place. But this one takes a turn. There's a purpose. This is why I've come. Verse 38, and he said to them, let's go. Let's go on to the neighboring villages so that I can preach there too. This is why I have come. So we went into all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. And Peter and his companions and all of us, we said, wait, he leaves? He just goes? Your eyebrow should be stuck to the top of your forehead. It's like, what? Just like that? He didn't even say goodbye? I mean, there's all sorts of things. I mean, he could have had he had a good thing going. Like, he could have had a party. They could have prayed for him. They could have sent him off. You know, like, there's all sorts of other things that could have happened. But they just need to go. He says, let's leave. Wow. But you know, he left them something. He did leave them something profoundly important. He left them his teaching. He left them his word, the authoritative word of God, the preaching about the kingdom of God. He left them, and it had astonished them the morning before. The words that they would now ponder for the rest of the day, for the rest of the week, for the rest of their lives, as they remember the day that Jesus first came to town. The words that describe the kingdom of God, that call for repentance and that call for belief in the Son. The profound day when Jesus appeared in my life. In town, in my town, in my family, in my situation. And he left his word and the confidence that he is the authority and the power to back up what he says. That's what they're going to think about. The day Jesus showed up in my town, my family, my situation. How they longed for Jesus. You know, but they were stirred by this jolt of encountering his presence. Everything was normal. They've settled into routines. They had their way of life. They had it figured out. Just like us, we get settled into our routines. We figure out our way of life. And then Jesus comes to town. And Crazy Joe isn't crazy anymore. And someone with authority just captivated the hearts and the minds and the imaginations of the entire community. And either you're out of the loop or you're one of them, because everyone is talking for Jesus and everyone is searching for Jesus. That guy that wandered into town, into my life yesterday, who is he? Where do I find him? And so we're jolted by Jesus because of who he is, because of what he does and what he says. People are jolted by Jesus because of who he is. What draws you to Jesus? So yeah, some people were disappointed that day. People who had good intentions. People who were looking for Jesus. But Jesus gives us his reasons. Jesus had a bigger purpose. A purpose that was bigger than their healing, bigger than their deliverance, bigger than their joy in their experience. And that purpose was others. It was others. It's simply others. He needed to preach to other villages. He needed them to know about the kingdom of God that they were just invited into, that they just had revealed to them that they had just experienced. He needed to preach in the other towns. What do you think? His purpose was for other towns to hear the words about the kingdom of God and that of the life that he wanted to offer them, that he was bringing in, the freedom, the deliverance, the healing, and the hope. Well, like I said, we were going to jump back and talk about Jesus out in that solitary place and what he was doing. He was praying, right? And so that's our key verse this morning. Our key verse is verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, he went out, and he made his way to a deserted place, and he was praying there. What do you think? Why did Jesus go out? Your turn. Okay, to pray. Good, that's biblical. To spend time with the Father. Somebody else said stuff? To be strengthened. Is that what you said? Okay, there's several pieces there. Strength. He went out for strength. He went out for understanding what to do next. So the physical aspect. Yesterday was a big day. He was trying to get away from distraction. That's good. Somebody else said something right behind you. Can't see you, though. I believe that you're out there. Yeah, he needed strength and he wanted peace. He needed quiet. Well, the disciples are expecting something different. And they're very surprised and unprepared for Jesus' quick exit. The townspeople have no clue. They aren't even given the new plan. They're left wondering. Maybe somehow someone relays the news. We don't know. But you know, we get caught up because we don't always see the bigger picture. You know, when we face the complexities of life, the needs of that surround us, the needs of the people, whether they're in your home or on your street or at your workplace, the wants of other people, our own distractions that we create. But where are we really going? What are we really doing? So the disciples didn't get the whole plan and the townspeople either. They just wanted Jesus. But we're like the townspeople. We're like the disciples. And that we're longing for Jesus. But he's the one that determines the greater purpose. And here we are, we're trying to follow, we're trying to be a part and play a role like Peter in the work Jesus is doing. And in the process, we're trying to figure out, we're trying to discern, what's the greater purpose here? What's really going on? How do I participate in it all? And we all, at the same time, we want direction and we want focus and we want to know what's next. But at the same time, we just want to connect. We just want to encounter Jesus. We just want to experience and be on mission with him. I think that we need to follow Jesus out into solitary places. Do you know where you're going? Do you have the itinerary? Do you keep your eyes on the greater purpose? Sometimes. Does Jesus? Yes, he knows where we're going. He has the greater purpose in mind. The disciples, do they? It's like yes and no. They get it. They know his purpose, and yet sometimes we lose sight of it. So Jesus, he knows, but he doesn't always tell his closest followers in advance. You know, sometimes following Jesus goes different than I imagine it to, right? He takes right turns where I would have kept going straight. But he keeps the greater purpose in mind so that he doesn't get hung up at one place longer than he's supposed to, longer than he should. And sometimes we can lose sight of our Savior and what's most necessary, getting very busy with our own tasks. So finding Jesus in the solitary spaces, or in solitary spaces, I want to talk about the movement towards solitude. You know, how do we follow a Savior like that? This is the model that Jesus leaves us, that through the Holy Spirit, Mark leaves us. The model is, you follow him the way that Jesus follows the Father. Will you follow Jesus into solitude? Will you go out and meet with the Lord? Jesus is inviting you, inviting us to follow him out to the deserted places to find him, to reinvigorate you with life, direction, vision for your life. What's it look like to follow Jesus into a solitary place? To find Jesus and to find there the life that he gives. You have to determine that you're going to go into the solitary spaces where you can be alone with him. But you have to determine ahead of time. Solitude is a spiritual discipline. It's a discipline. It's where you create a venue where God can shape you and speak and renew. You create a space. You don't manipulate him into something. You don't make him change you. He doesn't owe you a good feeling just because you chose to wake up that morning, right? You choose this course, and you determine to make yourself available. You create a venue where God can speak to your heart, and he can have your soul. And he can have your mind. But you have to determine to follow Jesus. Have you determined to follow Jesus into solitude? You know, you get to pick the where, the when, the why, all the specifics, right? Remember the lady at the well? You don't have to go to a certain mountain. But you do have to go, I think. We already talked about why we think Jesus goes. I think it was because he was modeling for us what it will look like for us to find Jesus when we're in the busyness of our life. You know, some of you, I mean, like, do you think we should go? Anybody agree with, like, yeah, Jesus is saying we should go out to solitary spaces? Because some of you are like, no, I'm not sure, Jeff. I'm not sure that he's really inviting me out to solitary places. Because look, I'm not really interested in rules. I'm not asking for another command that I need to follow. You know, I don't want to worship a discipline of a specific behavior. You know, some people just need to break free from the rigidness of religion and the controls on behavior, right? Or you want to clarify, well, that doesn't mean I always have to go out into solitary spaces. And that, you know, you've learned to have regular communication with God throughout the day. And you pause throughout the day. And all of these are parts of all of it, makes you say, Jeff, I'm not sure. Makes you hesitate to agree with the statement that Jesus is inviting you out into solitary spaces for you to find him. Jesus, he knew the art of regular communication, right? Jesus knew how to pause throughout the day and have communication with the Father. And yet he goes out to a deserted place to be alone. That's the nature of deserted place. It's where he's alone with God, with the Creator. I would say Jesus is asking us to follow him into solitary spaces and find him in solitude, in a manner of and a posture of prayer. Luke 10:38-42. While they were traveling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he had said, what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. And she came up and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand." The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her." Are you distracted by your many tasks like Martha? Are you missing out on sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to him? This was good for me this week to read. It was like Jesus telling me, "Jeff, you're worried. You're upset about many things." Like he was telling me, "Jeff, you're distracted by your many tasks. There's one thing that's necessary." So I wonder today if he's also telling you, telling our church, there's one thing that's necessary. See, Mary was sitting at the Lord's feet and listening to what he said, but Martha was distracted by her many tasks. Are you too distracted to just sit and listen to Jesus? I mean, one thing was necessary. You know, and it's like, really? Like, can I really just, like, leave the house between 3 and 6 and just go out into a quiet place out in the forest? Or, like, I don't know, does it matter that my kids are still back at the house? Does it matter if I'm groggy at work, you know, like, the entire day following this, you know? And so, like, the specific time and the specific place isn't important. But you do have to move out of your slumber. You have to move and make your way to a place of solitude. And what I want to leave you with is something practical. Solitude is kind of a container discipline. It's a container discipline. It's a discipline that when you have this discipline in place, when you choose to go out and you make room to be alone with Jesus, if that's out into the living room or if that's to your park nearby or in the closet, the point is that it's a container, and that other things, other disciplines, other spiritual experiences happen within that space. A lot of other good things happen when you choose to go out into a place where you're alone with God. So I just want to leave you with a couple structures of this mindset of getting into a solitary space. Wake up, get up, set out, make your way. But more practically, prepare your heart, your soul, and your mind. So prepare your heart. That's where you put away distractions. There's other things that are pulling at my heart, and you say, Lord, I'm here right now to be with you, and there are other things in my life that are pulling at my desire. Even being here right now is hard because I also want to be doing something, whatever else it is. Admit that and put away those distractions. Or you say, I'm planning on reading from your word, but like I'm doing that on my phone or my tablet where I also get notifications about, you know, whatever it is. And I get an email came in or somebody messaged or sent up, you know, it's like, put away, you got to figure out a way that you are putting away distractions. Prepare your soul. These are prayers, prayers that bring yourself into the present moment with God. Now, let me ask you, was Jesus there already? Is he here? Yes. So you're not conjuring up God to come from somewhere. Your Holy Spirit's not coming down and he's not coming up. He's not coming from us. He's there. You are praying that you would become aware of his presence by you stilling your soul and asking the Lord to help you meet him. Thirdly, prepare your mind. Settle your thoughts. You know, I want to just say this. Either all at once, you can maybe do it all in one little prayer. Lord, I'm taking all my thoughts and I'm just setting them aside. Or maybe it's one at a time. Maybe this is the solitary space for that to pop up in your mind. You're like, Lord, I do care about that. Please help me, and I want to ask for your help. Deal with that. And then you deal with that. And you take these thoughts one at a time as they pop up, and you pray, and you say, I'm going to deal with that later, Lord. Give me the strength. You know what I mean? Or maybe it's a thought, and this is the thought, and you're like, this is the thing that I want to talk to you about this morning, or I would like you to answer for me. But prepare your mind. Settle your mind. And then listen. Listen. And love him. And then linger. And then leave. Listen, love him, linger, and leave. And we have to leave, so I'm going to have to end our sermon soon. But do you utilize these simple structures for solitude? What needs to change for you to choose more solitary time with God? What's the danger of not making solitude a value and a practice? Those are some questions I want to leave you with. Because everybody wants to find Jesus. Let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this picture. Thank you for capturing Jesus and what he did and said and just everything that was packed into this passage. And Father, I pray that our hearts would be compelled to search for you, to go out and make space that's solitary to connect with you and your son, that we might know his healing, we might know his power, freedom, and deliverance, that we might know what's next for us, that we could connect with you in prayer. In your name we pray these things. Amen.